Well, friends, it's good to see all of you this morning. I would like to say a special thank you to Alice Rucker. Hi down there, Alice, who is our substitute organist today, and we're so glad that you're here helping lead us in worship today. I also want to bring to your attention another one of the announcements that you see in the worship guide, and that's next Sunday, Bishop Grant Haggia, the bishop of our annual conference, will be here at Westwood preaching in our sanctuary service, as well as visiting the loft, and the bishop will also be here at 11:30 for a question and answer forum so that we might be brought a little bit more up to date on all of the things that are happening in the life of the United Methodist Church. So I look forward to seeing and greeting the bishop next week. Hope you all here. Bring friends. It's always nice when the bishop gets to see a lot of people when he comes to church. So we will look forward to that. Of course, the thing I hate to have to remind us about next week is it's the marathon. Wouldn't you know it? So please take a little extra time to figure out the route that you're going to use to get here. And of course, breakfast will be served and we will be enticing you with coffee and all of those kinds of things. So a reminder about that next week. All right, one last thing. How many of you remembered to bring your Creating the Rule of Life booklet with you this week? Well, not bad. Now, for those of you that were not here last week, you're off the hook. So ushers are equipped with some more booklets. So for any of you that would like one today, raise your hand. I know this is a real hard thing for Methodists to have to bring something with them to worship each week, but we do have extras because we planned on that, and I'm certainly going to be referring to that again during the sermon today. So will you pause with me now and go ahead and raise your hand. The ushers are looking out for you and they'll get a booklet to you. We need some here down in front, so let's not forget about our folks there. But if you'd pause with me now, Joe, we need some down here in front on the lectern side. I think they're going to grab more copies. They'll be here. Pause with me now for a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are where we find our strength. You are where we find our hope. You are where we find our redemption. Amen. Yeah, there's Martin. He's got a few of them. Well, friends, for the second week running, I am questioning once again the wisdom of this Lenten series, Creating a Rule of Life, because rules, once again, are seeming to be somewhat problematic. Yes, last week when we gathered together here, we considered the fact that rules can really be an important guide for faithful living. That is, of course, unless these rules are unjust, that these rules reflect harm. And at that point, I believe we are right to question, if not outright challenge, the rules. On the other hand, that's not what I'm really thinking about today when I look at events from this past week. For example, how many of you were privy to that underbelly view that we got of the college admissions process this week? I guess, friends, that the old-fashioned way of getting into an elite school by being a legacy or donating enough money to have a building named after you appears to no longer be good enough for the way to go. It seems that nowadays, college admission requires cheating on the ACT or the SAT exams or paying someone to do that, as well as bribing coaches. Apparently, this is the better way to go these days, at least if you don't get caught. It's weeks like this when I almost want to disavow being a USC graduate. But you need to catch, I said almost. I guess I plead guilty to that kind of naivete of thinking that there was a time when working hard and getting good grades and trying your best on entrance exams was enough, especially if you were not a legacy admit. Then, friends, don't even get me started when I hear of students bringing a lawsuit against Yale because they only got into Stanford. Friends, I'm sorry. I have no sympathy for any of this. So if that wasn't enough, then just when the actions of our United Methodist special general conference a couple weeks ago are calming down. They're calming down to the point that we're now in total disarray and with many threatening to leave the church. That's our new norm. We get even more exciting news this week. I was distressed, to say the least, to have to read the New York Times report that indicated that there was voter fraud at the conference. People voting who were not supposed to vote. Of course, the response of those in charge was, well, it only appears to just be a few votes, but friends, that hardly helps to instill more confidence. So much for integrity. But why should I be surprised to hear about corruption in the institutional church structure when it is a story as old as Christianity? I don't know about you, but I find it so interesting that the advocates of orthodoxy and morality and values resort to voter fraud. Then again, it seems absolutely in alignment with being a traditionalist, since our church tradition is filled with instances of cheating, corruption, and intrigue. The church eternal may indeed be of God, but friends, the church we inhabit is a very, very human institution. The failure of institutions, however, I believe, starts with us as individuals. And that's why I have to keep going back to this idea of the rule of life, because I believe, and perhaps foolishly, that when we bring ourselves to asking for the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we decide to invest our energies into deep and transformational spiritual practices, we become better followers of Jesus. And in turn, we are better equipped to be the people who are bringers of hope, bringers of justice, bringers of peace. Well, last week we began this journey of creating a rule of life by focusing on the two concepts of seeking God and prayer. And you might remember that the ideas behind that were that an effective rule of life is based in constantly, every day, finding those ways where we're seeking God, and how every day we are committing ourselves to a practice of prayer. And I hope over this past week you had a chance to start reflecting on these two themes, and perhaps you even started to craft some rule of life statements that included seeking God and prayer. You know, for an example, a rule might be that every day I'm going to try to find a place where God is at work. That's an idea of a rule of life for us. Well, this week we're going to explore two more themes. And they are the themes of work and study. No controversy with work and study, right? Well, so I'm going to ask you, when you hear the statement, the Protestant work ethic, what comes to your mind? Now, for many, it is seen as a positive value, instilling in people the idea that hard work is desirable, even godly, if you will. It means you are a contributing member to the community and the society. Some would say it is the backbone of our culture and heavily linked to the concept of self-determination, that hard work produces opportunities and results. The subtext to this, of course, is not wanting to be a burden to others, or heaven forbid, you would not want to get a free ride. This work ethic certainly has transcended the notion of Protestant that's often attached to it, in that it is a value that has very much been a part, an example of our immigrant communities and our families for multiple generations. The dream I know for my family from the old country, as they would say, is that you worked hard, and by working hard, you would get ahead. I cannot remember how many times this was instilled in me by my grandparents' generation. At the same time, when we reflect on it, we know this work ethic may also conjure up some negative connotations. For instance, needing rest or vacation time by some is viewed as weakness, something that is to be avoided or looked at suspiciously. There may be the critique, and a legitimate one, that hard work does not always mean results, that not everyone is equally rewarded for hard work. We might say that there are those who have always skirted around the system looking for shortcuts, and some may say that this system of hard work is inherently biased against some, keeping certain individuals perpetually pushed down so that others may stay on top. So I think we can probably agree at the very least that this concept of hard work is a bit of a mixed bag. So how then would this notion of work fit into a rule of life? Well, the text that we heard from Exodus this morning, I hope, is familiar to us. First, it points back to the Genesis story of the creation, the story where we are told that God worked for 6 days and that God rested on the seventh. And the writer of Exodus quoted this story, incorporating it into what we often refer to as the Ten Commandments. And in this particular case, it encourages work for 7 days and rest on the seventh. Rest for everyone, rest for everything. And while we can see that definitely the work ethic is here, what is also presented to us is a sense of balance. There is to be a balance in God's creation between work and rest. And that's not sometimes, according to this commandment, it is all of the time. And even more important, and something that we often forget, is the statement that this day of rest was blessed. It was blessed by God. Friends, do we have a balance in our lives when it comes to work and rest? Or perhaps do we find that we define ourselves and that we define our worth by our work? Or do we let it come from somewhere else? I believe these are critical questions for us to consider, especially because of the value that our culture places on getting ahead, getting to the top of the heap, being the winner, amassing wealth, whatever it is that we might want to call it. Work, real work, or perhaps what we might even refer to as purpose, is important for us, for our physical, our psychological, and I believe our spiritual health. So a rule of life is best when it takes into account how we use our time actively and how we use our time when we are at rest. And our attitudes towards activity and rest has a great effect on ourselves, and it has a huge effect on the quality of our relationships. Isn't it funny the wisdom that we find contained in these most ancient of Hebrew texts? Finding balance between work and rest. Yes. That is an important part of creating a rule of life. Then we looked this morning also at the words of the psalmist. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And I'd like to suggest that these words that we heard today point us towards the importance of what we perhaps could call study. Now, study is an interesting kind of thing. Sometimes we consider study to be learning facts. We associate study with figuring out what are the absolutes, and often study has a certain kind of rigidity about it. And what I'd like to suggest to us is that study is more about opening our minds, considering multiple possibilities, And this is especially true in our lives when we study, when we go deep to make sense of God and who God is in our lives and how to make sense of this scriptural tradition that has been handed down to us. I was reminded this past week at an event I attended of the story, and John, thank you for reminding me of this story, about the notion that any time that three rabbis gather, there are four opinions. You see, friends, that's what I really think study is about. Study is not about creating conformity and uniformity. Study is about opening our minds to look at the many, many possibilities that might be there. And the fact that each of us may be in tune to a certain portion of the wisdom. And I think what is so tragic in our experience is that often as followers of Jesus, we have forgotten about the importance of study. Study for ourselves, study trying to make sense of things. And I honestly believe this is one of the forces that has been at work in what is creating this tense time, this time full of great divide within the United Methodist Church, because we just haven't been very good about our study. You see, we have often as a church looked for easy answers, quick answers, the answers that cause us to conform, the answers that cause us to all be the same and to think the same things and to say the same things. And the problem is that just doesn't work. It doesn't work when it comes to matters of faith. It doesn't work with the way that the Holy Spirit comes to each of us individually. And for me, this is what really is so tragic in what's going on in our United Methodist Church today. Many of you might remember, as I've shared my story, is that one of the only reasons I'm in the United Methodist Church is because it was a religious expression that didn't ask me to park my brain at the door when I came into church. From day one, it invited me to ask questions. It embraced me when I said, no, I'm not sure I can handle or believe that. And now what I'm looking at is a church where fundamentalism has taken over and is now saying you can no longer be part of the fellowship unless you believe this and you believe it that way. And to me, that is the antithesis of what it means to incorporate deep, thoughtful study into our lives. What do you think? Hear those words of the psalmist again. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your, and that's the important thing, your truth, not my truth, your truth, O God, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long. If we really let those words weigh on our hearts, do you think we'd find ourselves at the place where we are today? So I'm going to give us some opportunity once again this week to turn in our booklets, especially to the sections on work and study. And I'd invite us for a few moments to consider those questions, to write down some reflection. For those of you that like to have the opportunity to get up and move around, once again, there's some pens and post-it notes in the back of the church that if there are reflections you want to write down on these concepts of work and study and stick them onto those posters at the back of the church, let's use this time to do some more work in creating our rule of life. So let's enjoy some moments of reflection. Well, friends, I encourage us to continue on this Lenten journey, working at creating the rule of life. And if you didn't have a chance last week to start digging into this, try it this week. Find some time that you can set aside to see how you might be able to incorporate this into your daily living. And as we move into the week, Let's not forget the instruction of working for 7 days and enjoy 6 days and enjoying that seventh day, that day of blessing and rest. And let us keep before ourselves the statements of the psalmist, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." I believe it will make a profound difference. What do you think? Amen.